Greetings this morning. For an Old Testament reading, we want to look for 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Read through the 30th verse. We're interested in the response here, like the hymn writer sang. Yeah, in times of deep distress, great God, I trust thy grace. And just thinking of the response here of the children of Israel or Jehoshaphat, the king, when they were surrounded by distress. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berekah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about.
Brother is asked for the reading of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, so as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped him leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here and see each of you, to worship together. As it was there, Jehoshaphat, they had singers and they to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, it said. And just appreciate the thoughts of the opening. I just, there in Mark 10, this is a, try to tie this into our message here this morning, thinking of being servants. Jesus said in verse 45, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I was thinking about this call to service, to serve one another. You know, picking up trash after others. Sometimes we clean up other people's messes. If you're a parent, you do that. Starts pretty early that the argument is, well, I didn't get it out. It's not mine. We pretty quickly try to cast that onto someone else. But just to willingly serve and to do that with grace. I was thinking this morning, I have a couple of questions for you. I was thinking how to introduce the topic. I was thinking, why are you here this morning? There might be a variety of reasons. We're all at different places in life. in our journey. I was trying to think of something that maybe is a little bit, we're unified on, a little more common here, why we are here. Well, we're here to worship God. But I'm thinking as we get even further down under that and to why we're here to do that, and what brings us here, and just why are you a Christian? What makes you a Christian this morning? Our Bible study Thursday evening, there in Matthew chapter 5, first few verses. One of them we talked about a fair amount was, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you. And we talked about that and how that doesn't sound like a very blessed thing, does it? The other question I had was, what has it cost you to be a Christian? What has it cost you to be a Christian? Most of us in that group could agree that we really hadn't experienced that to a very great degree at all. This persecution, this reviling even. We live in a society where it's actually kind of, or it has been up until more recent, it's less and less, but it's been somewhat popular to be a Christian, by word anyways. So the next question I would ask, what has it gained you to be a Christian? I would hope this morning that the reason you're here this with us is because you believe in the one they call Jesus. Because of your faith in Him, and your desire to know more about Him. And sometimes we're here because we have needs. And sometimes we feel weak and we come to be strengthened. And we realize that this is a place for that. And so we come here again. This verse here, we talked about a little bit. We didn't turn here. I mentioned it, but didn't know the actual. In 29 of Mark 10, verse 29, there is no man that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. And I don't know how many of you here have done that. I haven't. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then he gives the paradox, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Not all that are first shall be last. He says many that are first shall be last. And then he goes on to teach about serving. And, you know, we have he that will be the greatest must become a servant. So just thinking about your life as a Christian, what is it based on? What is the foundation? Are we just Christians because our parents were Christians and we've always been German Baptists and we came to church and we just kind of know these things? You know, that's kind of how I was raised. I just kind of knew that. It wasn't ever really a question. It wasn't a battle in my mind to believe in God, that there was a God. I don't remember ever really struggling with that concept or that Jesus was the Son of God. For some of you, that's been more of a challenge than it has been for me. And so I have to ask myself, why am I here? What is that grounded on? Our topic this morning is on faith and what it is and what it means to you and to me. We read there in Hebrews chapter 11, that first verse there says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And substance of things hoped for, that word substance could be conviction. It also has a meaning of foundation. It is the beginning. It is what it's founded on, the things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I guess what inspired this study And I will go ahead and give the disclaimer that we're not in any way going to be able to exhaust the topic. As you can imagine, there's a lot about faith in the Bible. There's a lot to be taught about it. And I haven't hardly scratched the surface. And even for myself, it has revealed some weakness in my own life. In Luke chapter 8, verse 50, as I read this, is kind of stood out to me in just some regular reading. And we could go there. Maybe I will, just to get a few more of the verses around that. Luke 8, it's the account of the, remember Jairus and the ruler that had came to Jesus, and his daughter was sick. In verse 42, he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. And remember the woman, he was a ruler of the synagogue, it says, but as he was going to her house, this woman that had an issue of blood came and touched his garment, and she was healed, and it caused a pause in his journey. And maybe Jairus was a little anxious and would rather be going. It doesn't really say that he was impatient, but while he was still speaking to this woman, there came one from the house, Jairus' house, saying, "Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Verse 49. There's no hope left. Don't trouble the master. There's nothing to be done. Thy daughter is dead. Verse 50 is what stood out to me. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Now, it doesn't really say much about Jairus' response there, if he accepted that, or he just nodded. Maybe he didn't even say anything. He was maybe overcome, and just his emotions were too strong. And it doesn't say that he said, okay. But Jesus' response here just stood out to me. Fear not, believe only. And as I got to thinking about that, and as I looked more into this and the references to faith, often Jesus would say that. It's connected to fear, faith and fear. And he said, you know, I don't know what Jairus was really afraid of. Fear not. He was probably anxious. He was probably feeling some sorrow. But Jesus said, believe only. Believe only. Fear not. So as I thought about that, some of the things I thought of. So before we get into some of the effects of faith, I want to think about some definitions of what faith is. And I've read some. I read dictionary and some of the Strong's Concordance and some other writers' thoughts on faith. And what I've come to understand is faith is not something that you possess of yourself. It's not something that you muster up, so to speak, like courage. Faith is always placed in something. And faith is gained through knowledge of that thing and experience and through relationship. And we will get into this a little bit later about the difference between believing and faith and the effects of faith. But just as I thought, I didn't come up with very good examples. I think in one definition of faith, it was compared to like a rope or a cord or a cable and a drawing effect. It's attached to something. And it's often used in the context of God, religion, and our faith in a deity. It's I suppose always, by definition, it is in something that is not seen. Because if you see it, it's not really faith anymore. We take something on good faith based on a person's character. So that's why when it's placed in God, it can be so powerful. Now men, all men have faith. There's some that would claim that they believe in science. Well, they don't even believe in science, actually, because they don't use the word believe. They only know things, and they will only accept things that they can prove. But I think that even those people, that's not true. We live our lives every day. We accept things by faith. And just because, whether it's by experience, and, you know, we accept that we have faith that this thing is going to work. Whether it's when we get in our car to drive or whatever it is we do. And we accept things that people say based on faith. We have facts. And, you know, we can't verify all of those things. You know, what's the circumference of the earth? Say it's 24,000 miles. Well, I've never measured it. I have faith that it's true. Because I believe in the people that have done it, that there's been enough people that have used instruments and, you know, you have confidence and things like that. So faith is not something that we create on our own. We cannot develop it but it is grown through experience. That's why it starts small and it grows. That's why Jesus said faith is a grain of a mustard seed that becomes great. It starts out very, very small. But it becomes very, very great. But it always has to start like that small seed, almost imperceptible. You know, for us, it's because maybe we've seen it evidenced in other people's lives. And so we think, well, maybe there's something there. Maybe it's because we've experienced a feeling, something in our hearts that has led us to believe, well, it must be true. And so it draws us further and closer to God. And as we experience more of that, that's when our faith grows. Faith that becomes stagnant is because it's not experiencing any more of God. And faith that doesn't grow is just faith that is not being exercised. Unfortunately, I feel like for myself, that's where I often am. So faith is once again, it's fixed in something, and its value or its strength is based upon that. And that person or individual, that thing that it is placed in. And so you can see that faith in man, you know, there's Proverbs speaks about that, not putting trust in man, it's going to be let down. Put our trust in the Lord. We'll talk about that too. But faith, as I study this, why I was initially drawn to it was the connection with fear. And so I want to look a little bit about how faith displaces fear. And the opposite. Faith is the opposite of fear. Or you could say, fear is the absence of faith. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. This is when Jesus and his disciples were in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. Jesus was weary and he was sleeping. If you remember that account, and finally they woke him up and they were beside themselves. They were afraid. He calmed the sea, and then he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" We'll look later that different accounts, I think in Matthew he says little faith. But here he said, "How is it that ye have no faith?" And they were afraid there of the storm. Their peril of their lives. And there was Jesus, right? I've marveled at that account. I don't know how long Jesus would have slept. How far would he have let it got? You know, they were probably bailing water out of the boat. There was probably a pretty real risk. They had sailed this Sea of Galilee many times, and they knew the dangers. And if they were fearing for their lives, I'm guessing it was pretty serious. And yet Jesus lay there sleeping. I've wondered how long would Jesus have waited. I think he waits until we cry out to him. That's how long he waited then. Finally, they came to themselves. the end of themselves and cried out to God, cried out to Jesus. So I suppose they could have cried out before they became too fearful. I'm not sure what all the lesson is there. There's probably several things that could be drawn from that. But one is that Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So we get the connection there that the absence of faith produces fear. So faith, I just went to several different things that faith displaces the fear of. Just thinking the fear of the unknown, that's a common one. Many of us, we struggle with that. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, and he has several different illustrations there. Remember the lilies and the sparrows, the ravens, how they toil not, and yet they're fed. 34th verse, he says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying. Don't be fearful about tomorrow. "For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Take care of that tomorrow. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So here we see that Jesus is just saying the things that we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's the unknown. Whether it be about whether we'll have enough to eat, or whether our health will hold out, or whether we'll have work to do, or how some, whatever it could be, that we have fear of the unknown. Things that haven't happened, may never happen. The fear of tomorrow is what robs you of the joy of today. And so Jesus is just saying, take no thought. Put your trust in Him. The Lord knows the things that we have need of, and He will take care of us. Faith in God, trust in Him, will displace the fear of the unknown. No longer will we have to worry about tomorrow, what we don't know. We just want to focus on the things that we do know. My grandma had a plaque that said, "If you pray, why worry? And if you worry, why pray?" And so prayer, you know, maybe that lends to our faith, you know. If we pray and we still worry, then I suppose that would say that we don't have a whole lot of faith in our prayers. And prayer without faith, we know, is just fairly weak. Although sometimes I think that's where we start. So, faith, trust in God, can relieve us of the fear of the unknown. Next, I thought of the fear of man. In Isaiah 8, verses 12 through 14 says, "Neither fear ye their fear, the enemy, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary." And so here he's saying, don't fear. We do have something that we are to fear, and we know we're not going to talk about fear too much here, but here we see that we are not to fear man. God tells us not to do that, but we are to fear God. Now, that's a different kind of fear, I would say. The fear of man can be in different forms. Here, I think it was speaking of fear of enemies to come and to destroy them, to kill them, loss of life, or to come and... And I don't know, I have locks on my doors, and we take security measures. I don't know that that's a lack of trust in God. I don't know that I spend a lot of time agonizing over that or being anxious about that. But I also think there's fear of man in the sense of fear of what men will think of me. And maybe we suffer from that more than we admit. And maybe we have a fear of our reputation, how that will look, and fear of disapproval. But I think that trusting in the Lord, having our confidence, see, our faith in God also gives us an identity. And we recognize who we are, and we rejoice in that. If we have faith in God, we have faith in His goodness and His love for us. You know, there's so much that could be said about this faith in God and what it is in, His grace, His goodness, what He has done, that it's for you. And we'll get into this a little bit later, but faith is accepting something for yourself rather than just believing it to be true, but accepting it for yourself. So it delivers us from this fear of our man and our identity, and because it's founded in Him, we can rest in that. It says here that He shall be for a sanctuary. I like that word. When we put our trust in Him, our faith in God, He is going to be a sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? Hear them, they have them for animals. There's nature sanctuaries. And they have a place where it's guarded and it's safe for that, perhaps that species of bird or whatever it is. It's to make it so that there's no enemies, to make it safe for them. A place of rest. Before a sanctuary. And if He is your fear and your dread and a sanctuary. So I think that fear and dread cannot be a fear and dread like we would have for man. You know, it's a different kind of fear and dread. We recognize who God is, that He is all powerful. And we do like Jehoshaphat did. And I was going to go back there some. Maybe I will. And the response there, I liked that. How they fell on their face before God. And you notice that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, some of the first things he said was, "Be not afraid nor dismayed." And he said that a couple times. And in verse 15 and again in 17, "Fear not nor be dismayed." Our brother already mentioned about having their eyes upon Jesus. And that was, Jehoshaphat, his first response, it wasn't a last resort, was to turn to God. He set himself to seek the Lord there in verse 3. As soon as he heard that, it says he feared. He had reason to fear. There was an enemy coming against him. We could go to some other kings and some examples of things that they did that they shouldn't have done. When they came up against that one, I forget the name of the king. I don't think it was Hezekiah, but one of them hired the Assyrians or something to come and fight for them. And God was displeased with that because they didn't seek the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, his first thing that he did was to set himself to seek the Lord. And he recognized, so there's a couple things. First of all, I think why he set himself to seek the Lord was because he recognized his need. And he said, you know, we have no strength and we don't, in verse 12, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. He was at a loss. He recognized his need. But our eyes are upon Thee. Sometimes that's what brings us to Him, is when we are in a great distress. It's a blessing when we can come to Him in the good times. Not just the bad. We can trust the Lord even when things are good, not just when it's bad. But I also hear when Jehoshaphat spoke to the people of Judah in verse 20, they rose up early in the morning and he spoke to them. And I picture perhaps as they were walking out, he was standing there and he maybe repeated this. "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And the blessing of this faith was that their enemies were destroyed. And not only that, they were rewarded greatly. Remember, it took 3 days to carry away all the spoil, jewels, and they became wealthy as a result of it. And that's not a health and wealth gospel. Just because you put your faith in God doesn't mean that you will have an easy life. Remember it said there in Mark, you'll have lands and houses and all these family with persecution. And in the life to come, in the world to come, life eternal. So the reward is, yes, we have peace and just the enjoyment of life. It starts now. But there's also a great probability of persecution if we're living, walking in faith. Fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 just says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what a snare does? It captures you. You cannot escape it. And the harder you pull, the harder it pulls against you and cuts into you and eventually takes your life. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's a contrast. A snare, and safety. Put your trust in the Lord. The faith in God delivers us from the fear of man. A snare. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 just says this. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. May boldly say, there's confidence, faith in God. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Many that have had true tests of their faith have lost their lives. So this faith in God did not deliver them from men or from death even in this life. In fact, for many, it led them to it. Read Martyr's Mirror. They didn't give up. They held on to it, like the men in Hebrews 11. But they did not fear. They maybe did to a certain degree, but as they overcame it by putting their faith and trust in God. Fear of death. Faith in God displaces the fear of death. Remember there in the boat, those disciples, they cried out to Jesus. They were afraid. Jesus told them that. Why are you so afraid? What were they afraid of? They were afraid of dying. Now, once again, probably only goes so far. I don't know that was, Jesus was telling them that they should have just sat back and let the boat sink. They were afraid. Why are you so afraid? They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The Lord brought the calm. Fear of death. You know, before Christ, we were without hope in the world, it said. Gentiles, that there was no hope. So there was probably just a fear of death. There was no hope of something better. So death was the worst thing that could ever happen. So death without faith, without Christ, is the greatest tragedy. Hebrews 2, verse 15, speaking of them, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This fear of death was bondage. All their lifetime they were subject to bondage. And Jesus delivered us from that. We could go there, Hebrews 2, because it's speaking of how he overcame death and delivered us. In verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And I don't understand what all happened there. That goes beyond, I think, our human minds to comprehend what Jesus did on the cross through his death, his sacrifice, through his blood. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so it says that Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death. Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Once again, fear of the Lord, faith in him. I think the greater our faith is in him, that not the more that we fear him, but this fear is not a fear that pushes us away, you know, that causes us to flee from him. I suppose there is a fear of God that could do that. But that's a fear that comes without knowledge or faith in his character, his love, his grace, and his mercy. And so we have to know those things. If all we know about God is his judgment and his wrath and his power and our sin and our undoneness, we don't have faith in his love and his sacrifice for us, then it would push us away from him. But when we know his love, experience his character, it draws us. It's like that cord of faith that draws us to him. And yet, it's like coming before something that's great and awful at the same time. Powerful. And yet we want to experience it. It draws us. It's an amazing thing. Faith. And this fear is not a debilitating fear. It is a fear that moves us. Remember the parable of the talents and the last one? He was afraid of his master. He knew he was an austere man, and that was what he focused on. So he was afraid. He became self-conscious, perhaps, and he wasn't focusing on the other attributes of his Lord. And so then he became unproductive, unfruitful. And so those are just a few of the things that faith delivers us from the fear of. I want to think about what faith moves us to. I think about faith moving us to action. We're going to skim down through Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at faith in these characters. Notice faith, it says, by faith Abel offered, and by faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith Abraham went out. He sojourned. As we go on, you can look at many of these. Think of Moses. By faith Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction. He forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover. They passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And it says, what shall I more say? So we can't go to all of those accounts, but one thing you notice in all of those is that their faith produced something. It produced an action. So faith moves us to action. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if faith is the evidence of the unseen, I guess I had to ask myself, what is the evidence of faith? If faith is the evidence of the unseen, because it has to be in something that is unseen, or else it is not faith. But if faith is the evidence of things not seen, then what is the evidence of faith? Matthew chapter 9. An account here. I just read this one this morning in my daily reading. Matthew chapter 9. Remember, here this is a... Well, I don't think that's right. Yeah. Matthew 9, verse 2. It says that he came into his own city, so I guess this is in Nazareth. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Now, if you remember, this is the account, I think we go to Mark, actually, the account where it says they couldn't find a way, and so they went up onto the roof, took up the tiles, and let him down to bring him to Jesus. And it says that, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But the point I wanted there was that Jesus saw their faith. How did Jesus see their faith? How do you see faith? Well, it was evidenced by their actions. They went to great lengths to get the sick man to Jesus. They obviously were convinced that if they could get him to Jesus, he would be healed. He saw their faith. It was evidenced by their actions. Thinking of this, and just like, you know, we believe in things that we cannot see. I believe there's oxygen in the air. I can't see oxygen. But I breathe and it gives me strength. So there must be oxygen. I've never seen oxygen. But without it, I would die. You know, I believe that if I drop this, it's going to land on the table. That's because of gravity. You know, there's things that we believe in. We know they're there. There's evidence of it, actually. It's not just that I believe in something, but actually I can see it happen. I can see the effects that it has upon the objects around. So I believe in gravity. I believe that it exists. Science still struggles with it, to even define it or understand what causes it. But we all believe in it. Scientists all believe in it. We have to. It's one of those laws of nature. And those laws are called laws because they're unbroken. They would call certain things phenomenon when there's something happens that it affects it and it doesn't work the same. And usually it's because it's acted on by some other force or something's going on. But so in the same respect, faith in an individual is seen by its actions, by what it produces in a person. So you can tell what a person believes by how he lives. Men are pretty good at acting too. We're pretty good at being hypocrites sometimes, and even deceiving people, and maybe even deceiving ourselves. But we want to put our faith in God. And so we need to keep checking that. And what is the evidence of faith in our lives? What evidence do we have? Turn to James chapter 2. This is about faith and works, I know. But I want to talk here a little bit. Start in maybe verse 14 is what we want. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? I don't know. This is where I wanted to talk a little bit about the difference between faith and believing. And how faith, true faith, because faith is defined, one of the definitions of faith is a conviction. You are convicted by what you believe in, that belief. And a conviction is more than a belief because it's something that we are willing to die for. And you will not go back on it. True conviction. Being truly convicted of something. Men have died for ungodly things, actually. Because they've been convicted in them. Conviction isn't always focused on God, but it is a great blessing when it is. But men have been convicted, you know, to serve their country, so to speak. There's one example. Millions of men have given their lives for that conviction. Maybe it wasn't so much a conviction as they were compelled. But for many, it has been a conviction. It was a duty. But this here says, shall that faith, can faith save him? As I thought of this, I thought, what are we saved by? And as I thought about what faith is and how didn't we say that faith isn't something that we possess, but it is something that is rooted and grounded in something else. Well, I couldn't really find anywhere that said we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works lest any man should boast. Jesus said, believe and be, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believeth and is baptized. Now, obviously, faith is required for salvation. But does faith save us? Once again, faith is something that we use to, is a word that we use to describe this connection, this confidence, this conviction. Remember this picture of this rope drawing us? You know, people have faith in a lot of things and are willing to die for them. But sometimes they're the wrong things. So if it was faith alone that saved us, it wouldn't matter what the faith was in, just that we had faith. And so then we must conclude that faith is not the thing that saves us, but it's what the faith is in. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in His blood. It's through faith by His grace that we are saved. And so that's why James here is saying, can faith save him? He says he has faith and he doesn't have works. There's no evidence to prove his faith. That's what he's talking about, these works. It's not rituals that James is talking about. Of course, was it Martin Luther that he didn't like the book of James? But see, he was coming from a Catholic, Roman Catholic Church context. And so to him, that's what works were. And maybe we have some of that baggage. But James isn't, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about evidence of faith in these lives. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit type thing. Those kind of works. It's like peace and love. Down here a little bit further in James 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time on here. This talks a lot about faith and works. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. So there's commendation here. You believe that there's a God. I think most of us here can say that pretty confidently. We believe there's a God. Then he says, the devils also believe and tremble. They believe to the point that they tremble at the fact that there's a God. Now that doesn't sound like so much of a commendation, does it? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Without evidence of faith. So see, this is where I wanted to talk a little bit about the difference between believing, belief, and faith. And I think that's where James is trying to teach here. This is not just head knowledge. You know, we can believe that there's a God and then we can just live our own lives. I think there's a lot of people that do that. And maybe we do that more than we realize. Unfortunately. But faith is when we believe there is a God and we believe in his virtues, his character. We believe that he loves us, that he died for us, and that he promises to live in our hearts and to give us life and that we can walk in newness of life. That's faith, that when we accept it for ourselves and we confess our sins, we believe, we're baptized, and we take Jesus into our hearts and it produces a walk of faith, the walk of faith. is working it out. It's this Jesus in us. It says in Hebrews 11 there that without faith it is impossible to please God. Because he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I just thought in the past, I just took that to mean that, well, obviously you have to believe there is a God. I mean, if you didn't believe there is a God, how could you? To come to God, you have to believe that he exists. Kind of goes without saying. But I think as I looked about at this a little more, I think that what God is saying, what he's saying here, that God wants us, we must have faith in him. And not that God needs us so much, but I want to turn to Numbers chapter 14. And this is just one of the accounts. There's several of them. A few of them anyways. The children of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, their trials there. Numbers chapter 14. And I'm just going to take a little portion out here in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses. Now, remember, this is after they'd sent the spies into the promised land. They'd came back. They'd given an evil report. And the people were all afraid. And they were ready to go back to Egypt. They were going to appoint some leaders. And they said, we're going back to Egypt. We're going, you know, that's like, we're going to go back into bondage. We're going to go back into sin. This promise is too difficult. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? This is God's grief here. This is what's provoking him. Before they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them. And then he said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, he's talking to Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. There's different times that God, it seems that he got frustrated. You could almost sense that in the way he spoke. Like when they were hungry and they wanted flesh to eat. And Moses even said, can you furnish a table in the wilderness? And the Lord said, just watch and see. He's not going to do it just for a day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 or 20, but for a whole month they had meat to eat. And even though he did that, he smote them, if you remember, and I forget, 20-some thousand of them died, maybe. But that just shows what that means to God, that lack of trust in him. He had showed them how many times that he was going to take care of them. They even got tired of angel food. And I don't know, maybe I would too. You eat too much of a good thing, and it starts to not be good anymore. And yet, the heart of God is that we would trust him, that we have faith in him, in his character. You see, by not having faith, by doubting God, it's an insult to his character and to his attributes. It's almost like we're saying we're better than God, that we know more, as if we could rely upon our own strength. God desires us to trust in him. It's impossible to please him without faith. We have to trust in his goodness. Notice, this is in Revelation 21, verses 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the list of those that are not there with him, it starts out this way. But the fearful and unbelieving. And then the list gets a little worse, so we would think. And the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. We can understand those having their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. But the fearful, the unbelieving, we can understand maybe that if you don't believe, you can't receive. And so, But the fearful and the unbelieving, those that don't put their faith in God, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, you know, back to the actions. It's not just the actions. You know, I think Jesus taught there the Pharisees, he condemned them pretty strongly for their hypocrisies. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he would say. And he said, you make clean on the outside. He didn't deny the fact that they looked good. They looked good on the outside. They were doing the right things. He never condemned them for that. But the inside was what was filthy. And they hadn't changed their hearts. They didn't have the spirit right. So there is, you know, obviously it's possible to have the works without the faith, but I believe it's impossible to have faith without works. And I actually don't know that if we're going to define works as fruit of the Spirit, I'm not sure that you can actually have those without faith either. You can maybe look like a good person and do pretty good things, works wise, but to have peace and love and joy and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, to have all of those things, I think that requires faith. That requires Jesus in our hearts. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. John chapter 11, I want to turn there. I have the reference and I don't remember the whole story there. 40th verse is what I want. Okay, this is the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Remember, he'd been in the tomb. He told him to, verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? I don't know if he's just referring to the fact that Lazarus came alive again, but I think he's talking about a whole lot more there. The glory of God. Faith produces the ability to see the glory of God. And I think we can see that in people maybe, and in what He's doing. And maybe we can see the glory of God in just in nature. It is pretty glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God, showeth His handiwork. And so, but I think if we don't have faith in God, it's just things. It's just natural. And it probably loses a lot of its meaning without faith in God. Because then, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And so don't we want to see the glory of God today and every day? How is our faith? Mark 9:23 and 24 said, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you believe that? Well, I think I'm a little bit like this man that came to Jesus, says the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He acknowledged, you know, he had some faith. He believed. He said, I believe you can, but Lord, help the doubt that still lives in my heart. Help thou mine unbelief. Remember another account as Jesus came back from, I think, the Mount of Transfiguration. And someone had came to the disciples. They had a son that was possessed since he was a child. An awful thing. They couldn't cast him out. And later they asked him, he said, why couldn't we? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I don't know that in the history since then that there's ever been an account of a mountain being cast into the sea. I think we would know about that if it had happened. So I don't know if that's saying that nobody since Jesus has ever had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. But I would say that there have been some mountains removed. There have men that have overcame impossible odds through faith. We have some of those written down. I believe that there's many of them that were never recorded. There have been men of faith that have overcome mountains, moved mountains. I have a book, Mover of Men and of Mountains. And he was a man who literally moved mountains. Letourneau was his name. I think it's R.G. Letourneau. I don't know his first name, but he was an inventor and he built earth-moving equipment. Companies still in business today, they make massive earth movers, loaders. But he was a Christian and he devoted much of his life to spreading the gospel. And through faith, he overcame some pretty impossible odds. We know of George Mueller. He's another one that, an account of a man of faith. Different times that, things happened. Miraculous things happened. Because of faith. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. I had thought maybe I would get into speaking about hope. But I think our time is used up here, and so we'll save that for another time. But the two are very closely connected, as we've seen there in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We said that faith doesn't save us, faith alone, but the object of our faith. Romans 8 says that we are saved by hope. And so faith and hope, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, and hope is what saves us, then we see that faith is this thing that gives hope its strength. And as the stronger our faith is, the stronger our hope is. And hope is actually the expectation of receiving something. And so as we have faith in Jesus, as we know more about His character and about how He loved us and gave Himself for us, we start to have hope that we hope that He will save us. And we hope, you know, even for overcoming in this life. And it's not just in, I was going to say that too about hope, that it's not just in, it says in, if we have hope in this life only. So obviously we have hope in this life. And it's for, our hope in Christ is for this life. Now we have hope of eternal life. It also says there in Romans that hope that is seen is not hope. So faith and hope, those things, what's that song we sing? Faith shall change to glad fruition. Or faith to sight. Pray to fruition. Hope shall change to glad fruition. And so faith to sight and prayer to praise. So faith to sight, you know, once we see it, it's not unseen anymore. And it's no longer faith. It's evidence. It's real. And hope that is received is no longer hope. And so there won't be hope in heaven. We hope to go to heaven. But once we get there, there's no hope in heaven. Hope that is seen is not hope. We have hope in this life. And hope is an anchor to our soul. We could read about that too, but hope and faith and hope are so tied together that as our faith grows, our hope grows with it, is strengthened, that anchor becomes stronger. Remember, faith is defined, the word actually has meaning of an anchor or like a rope or a cable that holds us or draws us. And so I hope this morning, because I believe somewhat that it can be true, because I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the Holy Spirit to be able to work in your hearts, not through me, but through Jesus, that this morning I hope that you have been strengthened. I hope that we can walk in newness of life, this faith walk, and we can produce fruit, and there can be evidence of faith in our lives, because there is need of it in this world that we live in. And for many people, it is a hopeless life. And we know that without Christ, we're without hope. And so let's be sharing this faith. I seen a quote one time. It said, "Don't keep the faith." It was in big letters. And underneath it, a little smaller letters, it said, "Share it." I thought that was good. You know, it's not just for ourselves. I think that was one of the downfalls of the Israelites, the Jewish people, is they thought it was for themselves. And it was kind of a challenge for them there in Acts as they realized that the gospel was meant for all people, for Jew and for Gentile. And so we want to share the gospel, this truth, and may our faith be like that mustard seed and continue to grow more and more.